Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, my family and I were on vacation in Tahoe. And my wife and I, the grandparents, were generous enough to take the children for a night. And so we had a night on the town by ourselves. And so we went to the casino. I mean, there's not really much to do in Tahoe. And so we're at the casino, and we're not much of gamblers, so we're in the casino, and I left my wife at some penny slot machines. And I went to the tables, and after about 5 minutes, a loud siren goes off right where my wife, where I left her. And the crowd is cheering and gathering around that area. People are coming. They're laughing. It's just loud ruckus from there. The casino employees start to go over to where my wife was. And then I immediately think, what if? What if she had won the jackpot that she was playing on? What if we now had the huge sum of money? I was already spending my wife's windfall as I was walking to her. And then sure enough, I get to that area, and she had gone somewhere else. But for a moment, I had the itch. I had the deep, deep desire for it to be her. Well, friends, there's another name for that. It's called greed. Even with all that I have, even with all that I am blessed with, I am not immune to wanting more and putting my hope and my trust in material possessions. See, our society, it programs us in two ways. The first way that we're programmed is that you don't have enough. And the second way is that you need more. Both of those are lies. Friends, we are so much richer than we're programmed to believe. Here's some figures for you. The median income in the United States is $59,000. That means that half the people make more and half the people make less. So if you're in that ballpark, you make $28 an hour, and you are the top 0.98% of richest people in the world. Let's go to people who make less. If you make the federal minimum wage, which is $7.25, that's $16,000 a year, about that, and you are still in the top 12% of richest people in the world. $28,000 a year, 10% of richest people in the world. What about those who make more? $75,000 a year. You're in the top 0.82% of the people in the world. $100,000, 0.66% of richest people in the world. And if you make $200,000 in a year, you are 0.001% of the richest people in the world. Last figure. There are 2 billion people in the world who live on a dollar a day. Now, in no way, shape, or form am I giving you these figures in order to make you feel guilty or shame or any kind of bad feelings. I say them because often when we read the scriptures about the rich, there's a tendency for us to automatically think, I'm not Jeff Bezos. I'm no Elon Musk or Bill Gates. Jesus isn't talking to me. But the truth is that if you have a job in the United States or a retirement income, you're in the top 5% of people in the world. We in the U.S. are the ultra rich to the rest of the world. And just to be clear, just because we are the ultra rich to the rest of the world doesn't mean that life is easy or that you don't struggle or that things come automatically to you. Even living in the wealthiest country in the world, we have problems. And I'm not minimizing that. But in light of this scripture, though, we cannot disregard that when Jesus is talking about wealth, he's talking to most, if not all of us. So in the gospel story, the man says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide my family inheritance with me." And what I really like about this story is that it not so subtly paints for us our own human condition. We, like this man, always want God to decide for us and to be on our side, to justify our feelings, to justify our beliefs, to justify our actions. And this man wanted Jesus to decide for him against his brother. Now, all the times before when I read this, I thought that Jesus was telling this story so that the brother who's hoarding the inheritance is put in his place. Because Jesus says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. But I think in Jesus' tricky way of not really ever taking sides, Jesus is telling this parable for both of the brothers. The brother who won't split the inheritance and the brother who wants it. They're both being greedy. They're both putting material possessions ahead of their relationship with each other. They're both putting material possessions ahead of their relationship with God. And it's so hard to see what the farmer is doing wrong in this parable, right? He has land that's been blessed with abundance, so he has lots of money. He has so much crop that he needs to build bigger barns in order to store it. He has enough to retire and live his best life. He's going to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's wrong with that? Well, the man is in isolation. He seeks nobody's counsel on what to do. This is what it says. He thought to himself. He didn't ask for his family's advice or for their input. He says, I will do this. I will build bigger barns. I will relax. I will say to my soul, I. This man is only thinking about himself. He never asks the question if he could help others. It never crosses his mind that he act generously with the abundance that God has given him. And God says to him, "You fool! This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And all these things that you have, whose are they going to be?" No one's, because he's alone. Work came before family. Possessions came before relationships. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." Jesus tells the disciples on how to guard against worldly wisdom. He says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven, Friends, we can't put our trust, our faith, our hope in what's temporary. It's not going to make us secure. See, what we have, it doesn't belong to us. Everything we have is a gift from God, and it's meant to be used for God's service. St. Ambrose, he said, if you have two shirts in your closet, one belongs to you, and the other belongs to the person without a shirt. Anybody here ever read Dante's like Inferno and Dante's Purgatory and Paradiso? Well, in Dante's Purgatory, those who need to be cleansed of greed, they're tied face down on the ground for having concentrated too much on worldly thoughts. I mean, that's a fictional account. That doesn't really happen, but it's a real diagnosis of the problem. We focus too much on gaining what we don't have to feel secure against events we can't control. I'm going to say that again. We focus too much on gaining what we don't have to feel secure against events that we can't control. The only security in this life is security in God. And so we lay for ourselves treasures, not in this world, but treasures in heaven. Not because it gets us in the pearly gates, but because right here and right now we are living in hell until we realize that all of this, the wealth, the health, the security we find in the material, is not real security. It is hell to believe that your wealth provides security. It is hell to think that anything that you have of material is going to provide you security. Hell is trusting in wealth, thinking that it's good to put your trust in it. So we store treasures in heaven by not over-accumulating, by giving away our extra stuff with joy, by being generous with our money. We store up treasures by living into the ways of Jesus, ways of peace and love, of joy and compassion. Jesus' way of service and self-sacrifice. Heaven is available right now. And it comes through those treasures. Those ways transform us right now. They bring about heaven within us. And then they bring about heaven through us. Heaven is now for those who trust in God. So friends, don't trust in the things of this world which are temporary. Trust in God. Believe that God is with you. Believe that God will take care of you. That God will give you exactly what you need. Not because of anything we've done, but because God is good and God loves us. So trust. Amen.